Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Titus, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. As we begin this study of the book of Titus, it's quite endearing to think of the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with his child in the faith, totally Greek, a Gentile, through and through, very similar to the one he has with Timothy, who was half Gentile, half Jew. As he talks with Titus in this letter, we're going to see just how important it is that Titus accept the charge that Paul gives him with regards to the work of the church. And we'll also get a hint of other things as we study Titus's character and the places that he has revealed in the scriptures of missions that Paul puts him on. How does one's diet affect their health? We know that it pays to eat the right things, to have a balanced diet, and to be careful to avoid harmful ingredients. Did you know that your faith is also influenced by your diet? Of course, we're talking about a diet of the mind, aren't we? In the first verse, Paul says that he is writing this letter for the faith of the chosen and the knowledge of the truth. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. I've written out on the marquee, increase your faith by growing in the knowledge of the truth. Some want to make faith building kind of mystical, ephemeral, something that is difficult to define or to accomplish. Paul says simply in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we would get into our heads that more knowledge of God's word enables a greater faith, we'd be a better place. Imagine the world focusing upon Bible study so that they might grow in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. This particular letter of Paul's is probably written in the mid-50s during his third missionary journey, and most likely from Macedonia. Titus is in Crete, an island that is due south of the Aegean Sea, the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean. And Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to look at some slides. I'll have a map of the Mediterranean, and you'll be able to see just the size of Crete and where it is, as well as a castle that's on Crete. The Cretans don't have a very good reputation, as we're going to study, Lord willing, in the future. In verse 12, it says that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. To say the least, they're in need of the gospel. Well, the gospel has been spread by Paul. And as we got a hint there in verse 5, he has left Titus behind in order to organize the church. And that's the first part of this letter, as he talks about qualifications for elders, verses 5 through 9, church organization. Then he deals with false teachings in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Proper conduct, chapter 2, verses 1 and following. And then finally, being full of good deeds, Christian living, in chapter 3. The entire book as a whole is how to adorn one's self with good deeds in the context of the doctrine of salvation by grace. So as Paul introduces himself in the first part here, he says, first and foremost, he's a bond servant of God. He's a slave to God's will. And he had always been one who was a, quote, religious man. But until the road to Damascus, he simply didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. But even then, he became a servant, a bondservant, if you will, even a slave to God through Christ Jesus. An apostle simply means one who is sent, and he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had been told that he would be an eyewitness, as he recounts that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 15. He says, "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." And that was a lifelong endeavor on the Apostle Paul's part, sent out by Jesus Christ to tell others about what he had experienced. There's probably very few of us that don't know the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, being blinded by the light and the voice speaking to him from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And him responding, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the voice revealing, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." In Saul's mind, they had already gotten rid of that troublemaker by crucifying him. He was doing his best to get rid of his followers, and now a voice from heaven was telling him that I live. In other words, I have been raised, and now I have ascended to the throne. You are, in fact, in direct conflict with the God that you think you are trying to please by persecuting and martyring these Christians. So as Paul writes this letter as a bondservant of God and an apostle, he says, the reason I write it, and I think this is paramount to understand, the reason I write this letter is for the faith of those chosen of God. Paul, in his heart of hearts, understands the secret to growth. As he writes this letter, he says it is for the faith. This letter will increase, it will grow, it will enable your faith to become stronger. So it is with all the holy word that God has given. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth. Your faith cannot be based on how you feel or what you want or what you anticipate the truth to be. No, our faith is found in God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, Paul says that he was given this commission, and it is such a strong commission. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul says, I've been given a commission that compels me to obey. In fact, I'm in trouble if I don't. That's a pretty good motivator, isn't it? Why do we need faith? What's the hope that we have? He goes on to say in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. We grow in our faith. We worship our Father. We continue to practice that which we know because we want to live forever. We desire to go to heaven. We know this world is not our home. Paul says, I am going to give you that. And it's simply another portion of the words that Paul wrote, even though it is seemingly specifically to a child of the faith, Titus. He says, I'm going to give you that which will be for your faith, increase your knowledge of the truth, and enable you to reach that goal of having eternal life. This is that which is in accord with godliness. How long has God promised such a message and revelation? Well, here he says, promised ages or promised long ago. Our God, who cannot lie, promised this message long ago. We've talked about how far back the promise of sending a Savior has been given. It goes clear back to the garden, doesn't it? When God cursed Satan and he said, from the seed of woman will come one that will, oh, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Images of Christ from the very beginning. Promised long ages ago. But, verse 3, at the proper time, manifested. Oh, Paul's had that revelation. We know when Jesus Christ came to earth and walked the earth for 3+ years, he revealed the will of God to the eyes of men, gathered his disciples who would become apostles, died upon the cross for the sins of the world, was buried in the tomb, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, promising that the Holy Spirit would come. At the proper time. We had hints of that from Jude, didn't we? When Jude said in chapter 1, verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, delivered at the proper time in its completeness. Do you know what confidence that gives us as Christians today as we study our Bible? That we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has been revealed for us. Paul is simply stating a fact when he says, I am writing for the faith and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. A message that Paul says he was entrusted with. And that implies almost a guarding of that which is most precious. Entrusted with a message that enables eternal life. That's what we have in our possession. It's not to be taken lightly. Certainly not to be discarded for the faith and for the knowledge of the truth. Who's his audience? Specifically, he writes this to Titus. Verse 4. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Focusing now upon the recipient of the letter, Titus, Paul says he's a son in the faith to him. Within the New Testament, Titus is mentioned 13 times. 9 of which occur in the letter of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Corinthians, all of these are references in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 6, then twice in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 6, again in verse 16 of chapter 8, and verse 23 of chapter 8. And then finally in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, mentioned twice in verse 18. Oddly enough, Titus's name is not mentioned at all in the book of Acts. He is mentioned, however, in Galatians 2, verses 1 and following, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and then as we have seen here in Titus 1 and verse 4. Even though Titus is not mentioned by name in the book of Acts, the reference in Galatians chapter 2 shows that he is with Paul and Barnabas in an incident that's recorded for us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. After Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, they return to Antioch, and they are beset by those Judaizing teachers who would force Gentiles who have become Christians to also be circumcised. And as they battled this false teaching that circumcision is required for salvation because it no longer required a circumcision of the flesh, instead it's a circumcision of the heart, which happens in the watery grave, the waters of baptism, they determined to go to Jerusalem and hash this out with the leaders in the church. And so Acts chapter 15 is a wonderful conference, if you will. We call it the Jerusalem Conference of the Apostles, and Paul and Barnabas defending what God has declared to them through revelation, that the Gentiles become his children through Jesus Christ and baptism into him. But what we have recorded for us, as Paul notes this conference in Galatians chapter 2, is that they have a tag-along. Start with me in verse 1, Galatians 2. Then after an interval of about 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, if you remember, when Paul takes Timothy to be a child of his, a son in the faith, he circumcises Timothy. But Timothy is half Jewish and half Greek. But with Titus, and so we only assume that Titus has been converted at Antioch, but with Titus, it's almost a statement that he is not circumcised, though he is wholly Greek. And he is the one who accompanies Paul and Barnabas. I wonder what it was like to be Titus at that particular moment. I mean, he embodied the controversy of a Gentile being able to be pleasing to God without circumcision. It was almost as if he was the statement that it's not required for Gentiles to be circumcised. Paul has been a Christian. He says it was after 14 years. You tag along the work that he and Barnabas have done together in Antioch in the first missionary journey. It's probably a little less than 20 years that Paul has been a Christian at this time, which would place it somewhere around 50 AD for the Jerusalem conference. Very shortly, they'll return back to Antioch and then go in to their second missionary journey, which leads them into Macedonia. Titus is already a part of the work at this time. We think that as Paul wrote this letter to Titus, that it was probably during his third missionary journey, after having already been to Crete, and he has left Titus behind, and that could be in the mid to late 50s that this letter of Titus is written. Some even theorize it's later than that, maybe even 10 years later than that, in the mid-60s that this letter is written to Titus. But you can see how close a relationship, as he calls him back now to Titus chapter 1, verse 4, as he calls him my true child in a common faith. Titus's name means nurse, and he is a comfort to Paul. There's some hints of that in the passages of where Titus's name is mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Do you think of the Apostle Paul as being one who experiences depression? There seems to be a hint of that here, doesn't it? Let's just read a little more of that in context. Let's start with verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts within, without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted in you. He was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. What Paul is revealing is that he was anxious about the first letter that he had written to the Corinthians, because it was a letter that had been saying, you have a big problem there in the church with immorality and you need to correct it. And that had built anxiety in Paul's heart as to how it would be received. And he had worried about that and perhaps been feeling a little down. But when Titus returns, it's with a good report. Remember, Titus's name means nurse. And as he comes back, he says to Paul, the Corinthians have taken what you have said to them and received your correction well and are rectifying the situation. And so he says, through Titus, we have been comforted. 9 times Paul mentions Titus's name in 2 Corinthians. That means he was also an influence upon the Corinthian church. Somewhere around 55 AD, we believe. Paul's spirit had had no rest until Titus returned to him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. It's almost as if Paul had been hoping or searching for Titus, but not finding him. He was still restless, and he moved on. Paul really loved his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. Why was it so important? Well, we see it here in this letter, as well as in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. They're to carry the ball, to continue with the message that Paul has been entrusted with. And if he doesn't pass it on, if it's not given to worthy ones, then it dies. And so he is sheltering them, if you will. He is trying to do his best to grow them in the Lord so that when his time comes, and it comes, I think, sooner than he anticipates because of the what church history says, his imprisonment and martyrdom at Rome. But he anticipates that he'll not be long for this earth. And so what does Titus specifically in this letter represent to Paul? A continuation of the work. And as we begin the study of Titus and church organization, where he wants him to appoint elders and gives those qualifications, we can see clearly that Paul is laying the foundation. And if you think of the Isle of Crete now, having the church planted there, and it appears to be that there are churches in every city, it's important for that society to be exposed not only to the gospel, so by means of coming to the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, but also for the church leadership, so that those new converts can grow for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Titus represents hope for tomorrow, especially for the Isle of Crete, but a hope that lends itself to a focus upon heaven, to eternal life. So as Titus has brought this good report, this is now from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, a good report of how the Corinthians have received Paul's admonitions to them. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be truth. Proved to be the truth. And then chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians verse 6. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And it appears that what Paul is doing is preparing the Corinthians for this letter of 2 Corinthians that's going to come to them. Titus's attitude is a positive one, isn't it? He accepts the challenges given to him by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit with a sense of responsibility. And he carries them out even when they're difficult. Then he is able to go back to the Apostle Paul as a good emissary, understudy, and tell him that your word, the things that you have written through Christ, have been received, and they're working on them. And so Paul finds great encouragement in the fellowship of good brothers and good sisters. How is your faith? Is it growing? Are you eating properly? Are you seeing to it that you feed your mind regular, steady doses of God's Word? Increase your faith by growing in the knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to hymn number 769. 769.
And oh, so holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
We have come with open hearts to receive what? Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. For the faith, of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life.